If you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalm number 4. Psalm number 4. And we're going to read all of the Psalm together in a short little message. I'm preaching in a harvest up in Ballymena tonight, so a short little message. But I want to read to you because I do believe we have a message from the Lord tonight. Psalm number 4. There are 8 verses, and we'll read the 8 verses together. Psalm number 4, and reading from verse 1. And I want you tonight to listen to what the Lord's saying to you, and God can change things for you. He can change your life. He can change life for you, and He can give you a new life. And that's exactly what we're centering in and focusing on tonight. In Psalm number 4, 8 verses, we'll read verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I will call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. If you want to know where my little text is found, it's found in the verse 6. Who will show us any good? Another phrase, who will show us better times? And another phrase, or another way of translating us, this can also say, who will give us a better life? A better lifestyle or a better style of life? I have said a time or two, it doesn't matter how bad it has been before, it's better on before, isn't that right? You've heard me saying that, you're probably fed up listening to me. You've also heard me say, no matter how good it is now, it's still better on before. But I've got to thinking about that little phrase, and I'm thinking, well, yes, when we're thinking about heaven and how it's better on before, there perhaps are those, a group of people who are saying, well, what about me here and now? I need God to do something for me now. I can't wait to eternity because I'm not ready for eternity. No, I need God to do something for me in this moment. I can't continue on in the misery that I find myself. I can't wait that long. I need God now. I need Him now at this moment of time. Well, I'm heartened because it says in Acts chapter 10, verses 38 to 40, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all those things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What difference it made for those he ministered to. Doing good, healing broken hearts, delivering the captives from the thoughts and the memories of failure and heartache. Forgiving those things that they had probably offended each other with. Those that were sad and lonely and those that were hurting. Imagine how many broken hearts that he helped and broken lives that he fixed and mended together. One young man came to me this morning and said to me that God has been mending the broken pieces of my life and I'm being made new. Imagine those lives who were in the despair and misery, and Jesus, that wasn't far from them, he came and he helped each one of them. I love that little chorus where it says, Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is a friend indeed. Problems abound, my spirit may assail, but Christ, my Savior, I need never fail, for Christ is the answer to my every need. And it may well be that in this gathering there is some dear soul who's saying, my life is miserable. My life's impossible. My life is unreliable. My life is unsustainable. My life is unworkable. My life is diabolical. Well, the Word of God says He's not far. And He's not far from a miracle in your life. And He's not far from doing that which you most necessarily need here and now. And we get to that little text. Who is it that will show us any good? Who will give us a new lifestyle? And what would that lifestyle be like? Well, I have put together four little things that I believe. And by the way, we have our latest convert, Barry, got saved on Thursday. Are you enjoying God, Barry?
Yes.
Yes, he is. He got saved on Thursday up in the Sandy Row Free Presbyterian Church. I asked him, Barry, are you saved? He says, well, I believe in God. Well, are you saved? He says, no, I was never saved. And he says he'd love to be saved. Here's the four things that God does for you at salvation. He will give you life that's worth living. He'll give you life that's worth living. Now you think of the life that you're living. You think of the life that Margaret came from. You think of those things that life promised us, that the world promised us, and all it did was suck the very life out of us and brought us deeper down into misery and despair. It promised so much because you were living according to the addictions or the appetites or the desires of your life, and you were going along blindly, and you were thinking, boy, this is the life. I'm having a good time. Oh, that was a great night last night, wasn't it, boys? And the next morning you're waking up and you find yourself that you are deeper down the next morning than you were the morning before. Because that's what the world does. That's what the world does. Listen to this verse from Haggai chapter 1. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but you're not warm. He who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. That describes life. The more you put into this old sin-cursed world and the life that it offers, the less you end up with. Christ gives you a better life. And many of we said, this is the life, and then tomorrow they're in misery. Let me say this to you, that when we were created for a relationship with God. That's the purpose for which you were made. And you will never be satisfied with anything else or anything less. And it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. But outside of Him we're dying every day. Outside of Him we're on a slippery slope that leads us to a lifeless existence with a hunger and a thirst for something that we cannot identify with. And all the time, here's what Jesus says. And it's ringing in our ears and it stares us in our face, every redeemed soul that we see. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, I can remember when I was a young fella, I was 13 years of age. I had one of my many operations. I think I've told you this story before, but the half of you have never heard it. And the other half of you have forgotten it. And I can remember I was in and they had to do a stomach operation for me on me, and they kept me in there and I was in a ward. They hadn't got a children's ward, just everybody was fired all into the same ward. Men, old men, young men, and I was 13 years of age. I heard all these men, I heard all these breathing aids going on, these apparatus, and you could hear the men all with these oxygen masks, and you could hear the little beep and every now and again. And those people were just hanging on to life. You could hear the machines going. And it scared the life out of me, a young cub. But whenever I was getting home then, there was a taxi sent for me. I think it was, a neighbor came for me and taking me home. We're going past the football pitch. And those men that were on those oxygen machines had life. But we're going past the local football field and we see a bunch of 22 young fellas running after a football. I'm not calling it a bag of wind, all right, Skimmer. We're not calling it a bag of wind. It might be a bag of wind that's running after the ball, but we're running after a football. And I said, those people that I was resident with for 2 weeks, they had life. There, you could hear the wee machines ticking. You know there was a pulse. But when we were going by the football field, these boys had abundant life. They had abundant life. That word abundant is the life of God. That's what it literally means in the Greek. He gives us the life of God. And that's why everything becomes new. Isn't that true? That's why everything changes. And here's the thing that I've listened to for the last 2 years or 3 years here and many years before, but more recently it's become more prominent and more evident. I wish I'd done this before. I wish I'd taken this step before. I don't know what was keeping me back. I don't know what was holding me up. But I found something that I didn't know I could ever find. He gives us life. Worth living. It's a life of fullness. It's a life of fulfillment. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of faithfulness. And glory to God, is a life of divine favor of God upon your life. He watches your life every day with a smile and enjoys his children as they grow in him. Can I ask you tonight? Is that one of the things that you're looking for tonight? Real life. You're looking for meaning and purpose and fulfillment and joy. You're looking for something that makes a difference to the mundane, humdrum things of every day. I wouldn't change places with you for all the tea in China. I mean, I love a drop of tea. I remember I was out visiting one day around Kilray, and I was on this house. There's a row of 11 houses. And I was on the faith mission, and I was having a wee mission just in Kilray. And I went to all 11 houses, and it took me all day to talk about the Lord in all 11 houses, and I had tea in every house. I badly needed a toilet by the time I got to the end, I can tell you. I want to tell you, any loves that I ever had, you could not separate me from the life that God has given me. He gives you life worth living very quickly. Not only does he give you life worth living, he gives you a happiness worth having. A happiness worth having. I love that wee verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. I mean, they're not so wee. You know what I mean by say wee? You know, because they're mammoth verses. When you apply them and think about them, they are mammoth. Every one of the verses of God has the ability to change your life. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy, delighted, overjoyed, elated. He can turn your night into day. He can turn your sadness into gladness. In fact, not can he. He turns your night into day. He turns your sadness into gladness. He takes the misery of your heart and he gives you joy and happiness in his place. And it's not happiness according to this world and his passions. It's happiness according to God's divine plan and his source and supply into your life. Happy. To be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. I'm hearing more and more people who meet every day, my life's not worth living. There's despair. Oh, there's a despair over community, our community and society. There's a desperation, there's demands, there's defilement. And I want to tell you what this world is throwing at us today. There's a multitude of people and they feel and sense that they're defiled. A sense of dirty. A sense of shame. Glory to God, He can take that sadness that the devil has sowed in your heart. He can take that despair and defilement, and because of the work of the cross and because of the cleansing of the precious blood, He can release you from all of those things that's bringing you into the depths of despair, and He'll bring you His happiness. Blessed, happy, delighted, elated, over the moon, overjoyed is the word. The problem is, a lot of people are looking for happiness in the wrong places. The shame, the guilt, the fear, the uncertainty that happens and results in a one-night stand. Or a drinking session with the mates. Or the gambling dens and the iniquities of hell that's robbing the very soul of men of the virtues of Christ. And it promises happiness. Oh, this little tablet, or this next bet, and you'll be the happiest man. An interesting thing, you can win the lottery. I remember there was a program on the people who'd won one of the first gambling things that England had presented, and it ruined their home. Remember that on television way back in the 70s? It ruined them. Their home didn't last a month. Oh, the happiness. The happiness that over 50 times the Bible talks about being blessed. And 18 times that blessedness is to do with the deep-seated joy that He deposits in our hearts the moment we trust Him. Listen, here, listen to this. Because it sounds like a contradiction. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or blessed are the ones who recognize they have no spiritual qualities outside of Christ. That's what that means. Blessed are those that mourn. He can turn your mourning into gladness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you couldn't hunger for anything better. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the reviled. And on it goes. Even though you are being reviled, even though you are being persecuted and mocked and laughed at, you have got such a joy in your heart, because joy comes from God Himself. Who is it doesn't want to feel that sense of elation, joy? Aren't you sad? I know by the look of some of you, you love being miserable. But there must be one or two people here that you're fed up with always being miserable. Fed up with the despicable, miserable, diabolical life that has been handed out to you. And here Christ hands you life. For a look at the crucified one that brings joy and satisfaction to your heart. And all you must do is ask. He'll give you happiness worth living, worth having. He'll give you peace worth possessing. In fact, that psalm speaks about peace. That disturbance, that panic-stricken sense of attitude, that thing that you feel, you flail your hands up into the air every time you think you're going to get bad news from the doctor, and you think about your eternity or the bills that you have to meet or the people that you have to face. This is a peace in the knowledge that Christ is with you, and when Christ is in the boat, we can smile at the storm. Because I want to tell you who He is, the Prince of Peace. Do you know what that means? He's the one that can control the peace of your life. Have you got peace tonight? What if you got a bad news in the morning? Would your peace be thrown into some panic? He gives you peace of mind. He gives you presence of mind. He gives you poise of mind. Here's what Job said. He knoweth the way that I take. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's peace. You'll not find it in a tablet. And I'm not telling you boys to quit your tablets or anybody who's on the tablets. I'm not telling you, and take that advice from Margaret, but I want to tell you, there's one that's able to meet the need today, and his name is Christ. Trust in me. Remember Mary McKee in Genesis. Trust in me when you know you're sinking. Trust in me when things start falling apart. And the last little thought, he gives you hope worth holding on to. He'll give you hope worth holding on to. This is not some vague, wishful, questionable, unreliable, maybe kind of hope, like we hope you make it, like we hope you get better, like we hope you succeed, like we hope you get the marks you're looking for, or we hope you make the team, or hope the team wins, Crusaders, or we hope that they find the missing sailors, or we hope the young couple are happy and they end up the most miserable young couple on planet Earth. It's not that kind of hope. It's a hope that's sure and steadfast in the divine purpose and plans of God, that he's coming back for his own. He's coming back for the church. That's a certain. Listen, hold out your hand. Hold out your hand. Do what you're told. Hold out. Pinch yourself in the back of your hand. It's as clear and it's as sure as you can feel yourself pinching yourself in the back of your hand. He's coming back for his own. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for a spotless bride. And he will break through the clouds. And don't you listen to these naysayers, these so-called politicians that say that God's dead. God is not dead. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And he has his sovereign will and his sovereign plan. And it's working out according to as he has designed. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened on the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and sure in the Savior's love. Here's what Titus, as Paul was writing to Titus, trying to encourage his young saint and servant of God, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's coming back for a spotless bride. You listen to me. He's coming back for a prepared bride. And one day, maybe very soon, before you get home tonight, he'll be back to take you home with himself. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I want to say to you, dear friends, that I don't know what you've got that you're hoping in. Are you hoping that I'm wrong? Are you hoping that the Bible's wrong? Are you hoping that the church is wrong? Are you hoping that Christianity's got it wrong? Glory to God, we have it right. And we've got God's word to prove it. He'll give you hope. What is this hope? This hope is based on the promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye will be also. But not only that, remember, we're trying to take ourselves away from where we're thinking what it'll be in the future. Let's bring him right down here and now. He can walk with you today. He'll come to you today. He'll come to you now. I think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They wished not that Jesus had drawn alongside. And as he talked with them and opened the scriptures, they began to talk with each other, and they said, did not our hearts burn with us as he talked with us in the way? He comes to you. I was thrilled to hear Bobby Snoddy. Bobby, if I was you, I'd change your name. But anyway, I was thrilled to hear him. He says, I was having a quiet time the other night. And God came to me in my quiet time. Assured me that I had the Spirit, and the Spirit of God was there. You want to hear him praying? It blessed my heart. It was worth going to the prayer meeting to hear Bobby praying the other night. A man who only not a year ago was blaspheming. And now he's got the comfort and help and the presence of the Spirit of God. He'll give you hope worth holding on to. I think the psalmist knew what he was talking about. Who will give us better times? Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your presence, and perhaps in this gathering there are those that need a touch from God. And we pray that tonight, Lord, as we're bowed together, Lord, we pray for deciding grace. We pray for that consciousness that God has come. We pray for liberty, freedom, a consciousness, O God, that you're able to save and you're willing to save now. That life that is imparted in faith in Christ. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Is there anyone who would reach out to the Lord now? I want that life. I'm fed up with the life that I have. Would you raise your right hand? And I'll see it and I'll pray for you. If you'd like to have that life, just raise your right hand where you are now. If not, I'll close the meeting. But if God has been speaking to you, raise your right hand. Father, we pray that you continue to work on in this gathering as we sing this hymn and go our ways. Accept our thanks for the refreshments that are provided. And we pray that our fellowship will be sweet in Christ's name. Amen. 353, we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Verse 1, 3, and 5, Aaron, and we'll get you to stand and sing of 353. Thank you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the work, ministry, presence, fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, abide, communicate with our hearts in this moment and from this moment on until either Jesus comes or calls. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.